The task of Christian education is to confront modern secular man with the Christian world and life view as the revelation, which is the only true and proper revelation for the understanding of reality and experience. All other views of the world are flawed, since they are not founded upon God's word and God's definition of all creation. It is not belief that establishes truth, but rather truth that must establish belief. Our Old Covenant reading for this Sabbath morning, again from Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy in chapter 6, the first 15 verses, but then I would like to read from 1 Chronicles 16 also, 14 through 17, and then into our New Covenant, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Deuteronomy in chapter 6, the first 15 verses. Beloved of the Lord, this is the word of God. Hear ye the word of our Lord. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God, the Lord rather God of thy fathers, hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles and chapter 16. As David celebrates, makes arrangements for the Ark of the Covenant. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Matthew in chapter 28, 16 through the end. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Thus far is the reading of God's most holy, inerrant, and finally authoritative word. The grass withers, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God stands and endures forever. And by his holy word is the gospel, the truth of God's word, the righteousness and his justice and his judgments declared to us this day. It is not belief that establishes truth, but rather truth that must establish belief. Since a person's worldview is the determining factor of all ideas, thoughts, and actions, it is essential for that worldview to be based upon truth. It is essential for that worldview to be correct. The commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His apostles is very, very clear, and that commission goes to all of the children of the covenant. In fact, it is a covenantal commission. It is a commission whereby Christ intends to take back the paradise that was lost. And the fundamental purpose of the children of God, their weapon of warfare, is the proclamation of truth as it deals with all realms of life, all spheres of life. Go ye therefore and teach. Bring Christian scholarship. Bring Christian knowledge. Bring Christian understanding. Bring Christian reason and logic. Bring Christian wisdom to all the nations. And in this way, we will wash them. We will baptize them with the washing of the water of the truth of God's Word. Not simply the ceremonial baptizing, that's not what only in view here. In fact, I think it's secondary to the baptizing, the washing of the nations by the water of the Word. In the name of the Father, who establishes truth, in the name of the Son, who establishes truth, in the name of the Holy Spirit, who establishes truth, teaching them to observe all things, all of the precepts, all of the judgments, all of the statutes, all of these things for our good, even the law of God, because these things were commanded and God will be with us as we fulfill this commission. You see, worldviews are pertinent to every individual life, every individual's life. It is what makes a person who they are. You are who you are by virtue of the views that you hold as you observe the world around you. A worldview is a life view. It is a doctrine. It is an explanation of existence and meaning. You cannot have meaning. You cannot understand the things that are around you unless you have a worldview, wherever that is based, of course. And of course, for the Christian, for the covenant people of God, that worldview must be established by truth. Your worldview does not establish truth. Like the evolutionists, they have a worldview whereby we have evolved from monkeys. Or from little dust balls in the cosmos somewhere. And that worldview establishes truth for them. Truth has nothing to do with this worldview. But for us, the people of God who have been given this mandate, it must be truth which establishes our belief. Now, the principle is quite simple. There are a number of them this morning. One is all worldviews offer some utopia. The utopian view for the evolutionist is very simple. We did not come from a created being. We did not come from God. The beginning is wrong. Therefore, the end is wrong. There will be no judgment. That's my utopia. So I can eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. I can do all things because everything is relative and I am the master of my soul. And that's their utopia. That's their Shangri-La, their paradise. Every worldview system has one. All worldviews offer some utopia, some meaning, some salvation, some purpose of life. Often personal worldviews establish truth for that person. Yet, since there is only one absolute and finally authoritative truth, which is God's truth, the one who is the definer of all things and all truth. The only true worldview is that view which is established by truth, not one which seeks to establish truth. Now let's define worldview, if it's not clear to you already. A good working definition of worldview is a worldview is a way of analyzing and interpreting all reality. For the saint, a Christian covenant worldview is an analysis and an interpretation of the world by a true standard. It's the compass, if you will, that always points to true north. A worldview is an interpretive framework through which or by which one makes sense of the data of life and of the world. Your decisions will be based on your worldview. Your eschatology, your thinking of the end of the world will be based on your worldview. Actually, your worldview also works the other way, where your worldview will be based on your eschatology, how you think the end of the world is going to happen, or what God's commission is for you. But the worldview that we must embrace is and must be based upon the truth of God's Word in its entirety, all of it without perversion. Now, covenant education is that instruction which is according to the biblical standard of God's truth. As we apply God's truth to every realm of life, we begin to create for our children the biblical worldview, the framework that is necessary for them to fulfill their vocation under God. Christianity is the first and only religion which promotes and exalts the vocation of teaching truth, knowledge, and understanding. All others claim to be teachers, but they are not teachers of truth. They're teachers of something else with another purpose associated to it. God's truth is to be taught unto the glory of God for the sake of truth and for the sake of righteousness. Now, the task of Christianity, or if we want to put it this way, the task of Christian education, or let me rephrase it even again, the task, your task, my task, our task, Christendom's task, the task of Christian leadership and Christian education is to confront modern secular man with the Christian world and life view as the revealed conceptuality for properly and profitably understanding reality and experience. In other words, you cannot understand reality, you cannot understand experience unless you have you have a proper Christian worldview. Without a proper Christian worldview, you cannot understand what's happening in your life. You cannot understand your experiences. You cannot understand anything unless it is rooted in the Holy Scriptures. Now, in the past 10 minutes as I've been speaking, I've said the same thing 20 different ways. So I hope we have established the fact that if your worldview is not based on all of the Holy Scriptures, you have a perversion of Christianity. George Washington, maybe he wasn't as orthodox as we would like him to be. But generally speaking, his worldview was a little more accurate than most Christians today. And George Washington said this: truth, and homeschool mothers, fathers, this should be a great encouragement for you, and I hope it is, and I hope I make it so. Truth will ultimately prevail where there are great pains taken to bring it to light. Don't ever, ever think that you will be profitable by an easy path, by an easy road. Doesn't happen that way. There's no shortcut. You cannot go over the wall. You must go in by the straight gate. And that straight gate in the Greek is that narrow way, which is the afflicted highway. Great pains bring about great ends. There must be a deep sense of vocational duty, a sensitivity and reality of responsibility and accountability to God. This is what makes men integrous, discreet, profitable. True education does not compartmentalize subjects. All subjects are interrelated because all subjects point to the glory of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to bring that home to our children and to the rest of the world, this takes great pains. So don't ever hear yourself say, "Oh, I worked 16 hours today and I need a break." Well, granted, we should have some rest period, of course. But what say if the Scriptures? When you're out in the field and you come in to serve your master, you don't sit down and expect your master to serve you. You serve him. You gird up the loins of your mind and you continue to serve day after day after day after day because your days are numbered. Now let's consider, and we've come historically so far from where we ought to be, but let's consider some historical precedences as far as education is concerned. We find Gouverneur Morris, during the time of the Constitution and the New Republic, giving his recommendations on education, stating, "Religion is the only..." And when they use the word religion, let I remind you that religion was the word used for Christianity. There was no other religion in their mind other than Christianity at this time. All other religions were called by their proper names, either Aryan or pagan, but it was not religion. Then they take this from James's epistle, where it says, "True religion in this..." And he was talking about the Christian religion. So this is his statement. "Religion, Christianity, is the only solid basis of good morals. Therefore, education should teach the precepts of religion and the duties of man toward God." The duties of man toward God. This was very important in that day. We find also Dr. Jedediah Morse. He declares, "To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. In proportion as the genuine effects of Christianity are diminished in the nation, in the same proportion will the people of that nation recede from the blessings of genuine freedom. I hold this to be a truth confirmed by experience, and it follows that all efforts made to destroy the foundations of our holy religion ultimately tend to the subversion also of our political freedom and happiness. Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them." It's obvious that Jedediah Morris was familiar with Deuteronomy in chapter 28. He understood the sanctions brought upon a nation when truth was no longer sought after. We find Martin Luther, 1537, stating this, "I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place their child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God must be corrupt." And yet today we find myriads of so-called Christians, so-called, educating their children in the things of wickedness. All universities, all schools, created during the Puritan era, finding their way through the era of the institution of this republic, such as Harvard, Princeton, Yale, were based on one thing and one thing only, and that was truth. The Holy Scriptures. The Christian religion. Clergyman John Harvard, in 1636, laid out the reasons for Harvard University, which was to train a literate clergy. The rules and the precepts for the school's charter were formulated on September 26, 1642, which stated, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies, which is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life," John 17:3, "and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom." Now, to lay Christ in the bottom back then meant to have Him as the foundation, to put Him at the bottom of all things and grow from that truth. Christ Himself declares, "I am the truth. I am Jesus Christ, the Word, the Judge, the Lawgiver, the King." To lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. "And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself in prayer in secret to seek it of Him." William and Mary, 1693, after the Glorious Revolution in Virginia, through the vision of the Reverend James Blair, declared, "For as much as our well-being and trusty subjects constituting the General Assembly of our colony of Virginia have had it in their minds and have proposed to themselves, to the end that the Church of Virginia may be furnished with a seminary of ministers of the gospel, and that the youth may be piously educated in good letters and manners, and that the Christian faith may be propagated among the Western Indians to the glory of God," so on and so on, was the purpose of William and Mary, to educate a literate clergy. Yale. Now, today, Yale is as is Harvard, as is Princeton, liberal, godless. In 1701, their motto, their charter, "Every student shall consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God in Jesus Christ, and answerably to lead a godly and sober life." These were covenantal declarations to ensure that all education, all life, all politics, all life in its abundance and in every sphere would be done in a Christ-centered fashion. Look at the world today. Look at the Christian world today. Christians are here, they're there, they're everywhere, they're busy, busy, getting nothing done of worth. Apostasy is at an all-time high individually and corporately. And they bemoan the nations. Oh, the wickedness, oh, the woe, oh, this and oh, that. Never looking at themselves, but looking out there and saying, "When is God coming? It must be soon. Can't wait till it gets worse, then I'll know He's closer." But the men and women of the Christian faith understood covenant. They understood covenantal obligation. They understood covenantal responsibility. Covenantal duty. "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. Be mindful always of His covenant, for the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations." It didn't end with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it didn't end with the apostles. It continues through 1,000 generations. It's on you and it's on me if we are covenant children. But let's review a number of principles concerning covenant education. Number one, Christian education must be covenantal if it is to be true education. Secondly, covenant education is the task whereby a child is brought to biblical maturity in the obedience of God's truth. Number three, covenantal education uses the Scriptures as the only foundation of all knowledge and truth, putting Christ at the bottom, if you will. The Word of God thereby defines, explains, controls, directs, regulates all subjects and all spheres of life. Let me say that again. The Word of God defines, explains, controls, directs, regulates all subjects and all spheres of life. Covenant education is theonomically and theistically rooted and practically applied to all areas of life. God's law and God's glory are at the center. That's all that means. Since God's truth is the only absolute truth, and all education is ultimately religious, whether you want to believe it or not, it is, with its religious presuppositions, only covenantal education can teach absolute truth. It will oblige the teacher to the one who it is accountable to, that is God, of course. And finally, furthermore, since God's law and His Word is the divine and absolute authority, covenant education lays claims to all authority, which seeks to be exercised over all spheres and areas of life under God and for the glory of God. Now let's consider this idea of education being religious. Everyone begins with a life and world view that is based on a religious presupposition, either God or no God, either the God of the Bible or another God. All law is religious. All policy is religious. These are the only thing that law is the codification of someone's religion. What is right, what is wrong. What is wrong, what is right. It's religious, religiously based. Education is religious, either based on truth or based on perception of facts, which of course can be wrong when you pervert the facts to fit your worldview. So let's consider then the heresy of neutrality. There is nothing neutral nor independent of God and His Word, but rather an integration of all life and disciplines defined and submissive to God and His Word. We must remember there is nothing neutral. Nothing is independent of God, especially since God is the Creator and God is the definer of all things. Second principle of the covenant, of this idea of neutrality, covenantal education does not teach that the world is evil. Let me say that again. Covenant education does not teach, and if you've been teaching your children this, start unteaching them. Repent and go back and say, I made a mistake, my dear children. Because the world is not in and of itself evil. Now, the world is cursed. It's under God's wrath. Men are cursed. They're under God's wrath. Men are evil. But the world itself is loved by God. Man is sinful. And the Bible teaches that the world as well as man needs to be redeemed, but you cannot teach that the world in and of itself is evil and that the world should be despised and we should all be waiting with anticipation for God to destroy this creation. This creation is still what declares the glory of God. Now, is this something new? No, this is as old as the hills. The doctrine that teaches that the world in and of itself, the material world, is evil, is the heresy of Manichaeanism. It was around during the Reformation, it was around during the first century church, second, third, fourth century church. This is the heresy of Manichaeanism. Manichaeanism. Which teaches that the material world is intrinsically evil and must be despised. This belief presupposes that the world belongs to Satan and the wicked of the world. The world does not belong to Satan. The world does not belong to the wicked. The world does not belong to rebellious mankind. The world does not belong to rebels. The world belongs to us. And God's intention is to plunder the house of the wicked so that we inherit the earth. Oh, but it's not this earth, it's some other earth. There is no other earth. It's the new heaven and the new earth. This is the new heaven and the new earth now, as God has brought it about in His regeneration process. It will continue throughout eternity. But now is the newness of His creation. This is the restoration of paradise which was lost by Adam in the garden. Read carefully Isaiah and find it. When He speaks of the new heaven and the new earth, it is where we live today, the kingdom reign. But we keep looking for something out there. And when we look for something out there, brethren, we stop looking for it here. Now, it'll never be perfect. You know that. I know that. Man will always be sinful without Christ. But the fact remains that the Christians are to take control of their venue, their area, their life, their surroundings. Who rules? Satan? The devil? Demons? The wicked? The earth is the Lord's. And He has dominion. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that there is in. Oh, but Pastor, you know that verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4, where the God of the world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers? Yeah, I know that verse. Who is the God of this world? The earth is the Lord's. God reigns. The God of this world who blinds the eye of the rebels is God Himself. And all we need to do is compare Deuteronomy 28:29, Acts 13:11, John 12:40, Romans 11:7, 2 Corinthians 3:14, where it shows how God blinds the rebellious. I have not given them eyes to see. God's created the blind, He's created the deaf, He's created the lame. Blindness is a judgment, and God is the judge. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And to take a position, and you might want to look at Exodus 4:11, but to take a position that the earth belongs to evildoers, and the saints should forsake it, is anti-biblical. It's anti-Christian. It's a lie of humanism and a reproach to faith and the covenant cultural mandate of Genesis 1:28. If you think that, why polish brass on a sinking ship, then you're not going to try to do anything good. You're just going to run around saying, let's save some souls. Let's save some souls. When it all goes, we'll have some more souls. If that's your doctrine, fine. But you'll never hear that from this pulpit. So if you're uncomfortable with that, I don't know what to tell you. But let's turn together to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And if we were more... I have to say that it's such a shame that Christians don't even know their own church history. How many of you know church history? What, you know about Martin Luther? You know about John Huss? So what? That's 1500s, the 1300s, John Huss, 1500s, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Knox, and the Covenanters, and the Reformation. What about the men of the Middle Ages? Can you name one? What about the men of the 1st century, 2nd century church, 3rd, 4th, 5th? What were their doctrines? What did they deal with? Is this what we're teaching our children? No. We're teaching them reading, writing, arithmetic. That's good. That's fine. But what about the strength of the faith that we have our substance in? Today, Christians know about D.L. Moody, maybe, and maybe a little bit about Billy Graham. And then when they do hear about Constantine the Great, they say, oh, he was bad. He gave us the Roman Catholic Church. Well, that proves that you don't know a thing about what God has done in the earth. Christians throughout the ages have seen this world as a place where they would bring progressive victory. Now, unfortunately, the world has made the same mistakes. And we're in a great, great period of a tribulation and very, very deep apostasy. But it does not signal the end of the world. It signals a time for great reformation through great covenant education. Notice what the Apostle Paul had to say. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Perilous times shall come. That's right. We're experiencing them now. Here's the deal. We have all of these wicked men. I've read this 1,000 times to you. I'm not going to read it again. We have all of these wicked men. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and all these people are in the Church of Jesus Christ, having a form of godliness but denying the power. And from those, turn away. So we have a great period of apostasy. Now, Paul's words could have been applied to almost every century after he wrote them. In fact, these words were applied to every century after Paul wrote them during the time of great apostasy. We're not special. We're not different. We're the same sinful mass of blithering idiots that were in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th century. But because we're so proud, so high-minded, so heady, we think, oh, this is for me only. How rude to think that God's word can be compartmentalized to you. But where was Paul's mind? Fine, he lays out the problem. Here's the problem. These men will wax worse and worse, he says in verse 13. They will deceive. They'll deceive themselves. But as he goes from verse 1 through verse 9, going on and on about the creeping in of these women into the houses of these people, into the houses of these women, learning, never able to become coming to the knowledge of the truth, he likens the period to counterfeiters such as Jannes and Jambres as they withstood Moses and the law of God, so do these men also resist the truth. They're corrupt. They're reprobate concerning the faith. But notice verse 9. Oh, and thank God for verse 9. But they shall proceed no further. Oh, good thing. I thought it was rapture day. I thought we could just now see how bad it is and get poofed out of here. No, they're not going to proceed any further. Their folly will be manifested unto all men just as theirs was. And who manifested Jannes' and Jambres' folly to all men? It was Moses. It was Aaron. It was the deliverance of God on the people of Israel as they went forth in droves, victorious out of the bondage, to be given their own republic. You see, the message of the Scripture is victory, 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 conquest, dominion, dominion, responsibility unto God, responsibility unto God, obedience, 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 and beware lest you forget the commandment, lest you forget the covenant, lest you forget your God. But now what's Paul's strategy? Okay, fine. They're not going to proceed any further. What, is God going to come down and zap them? Is that what's going to happen? Well, no. Notice what he says to Timothy. And now, you see, Paul is providing pastoral counsel to the church elders at Ephesus, Timothy being one of the teaching elders. He says, here's the strategy. Verse 13, after he says you're going to suffer persecution, it's going to be tough. Bear under it. Be a good soldier for Christ. Evil men and seducers, they're going to wax worse and worse. This is nothing new. Don't think it's anything special. It's not. It's going to happen. Here's the plan. Verse 14, notice. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. How did he learn them? Well, let's continue to read. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Learning presupposes a teaching. Who taught him? And when did they teach him? Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child. From a little child. Your mother, your grandmother, the family in covenant with God from a child you have known. And this word known is not just he knew the ABCs of Christianity. This boy knew. He knew when he was just a babe the doctrines of grace. He knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had an intimacy with God's Word. Today, Christianity is something that we do part-time. Something that we do on Sunday. Something that we maybe do with the children when we read. And we stick Christ in here and Christ in there, a little bit God over there. When we do math and social studies and science and all that kind of stuff. Oh yeah, see how great God is. But God is not at the center. Christ is not at the bottom. Truth is not establishing our worldview. Our worldview is just adding some truth. It's not that way. It's not... Look. Let me say it this way. Christianity is not like baking a cake. Christ is just not an ingredient that goes into the pan. Christ is the pan that holds it all together. And if Christ is not set at the bottom, we will not find victory in our day. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice the next verse, and we quote this all day long. We quote 2 Timothy 3:16 all day long. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the word for teaching. Reproof, correction, instruction. That presupposes teaching in righteousness. Is this just moral advice that the Scriptures are good for? Is it just good for Sunday school lessons? It's good for everything. In fact, it is the essence of everything. So that, verse 17, so that the man of God, now notice, first Paul's talking about a little child. And then all of a sudden, somewhere in there, he shifts gears and he speaks about a man. Because the goal of education with Christ at the foundation is to bring children to the maturity of manhood or womanhood. There should not be a revolt against maturity as we find in the world. That is a ploy of humanistic heresy. So Paul is saying, you will be instructed for an end, a purpose. And the purpose is found in verse 17, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul's import is that by a thorough knowledge of the Word of God and its applied epistemology, remember epistemology was wisdom, the study of wisdom, there will be a reformation and a return to godly dominion. Why was the church at Ephesus set up in the first place? So that they would take control in such a wicked city at Ephesus unto the praise of the glory of His grace. Why set up any? Why set up a church here? Why set up a church so we can come together and have fun? Hot meals and fellowship and singing and dancing and coffee and programs for the children. Is that why we're here? That's not why we're here. That's not why we're here. We do that, but that's not why we're here. We are here as a city on a hill, as a light on the candlestick. We are here to bring men into judgment so that they might know whether the things that they do are right or wrong. We sit at the city gates.
Don't you know, says Paul, that you will judge angels? Aren't you capable of judging any small matter? But the Christian today is not a diligent individual. You know, Adolf Hitler said, "We have your children. What more need we?" Let's consider the goal of covenant education. Now, the method of production, understand this, the method of production is diligence and attention to duty. You will not get anything done without an attention to duty and without a firm commitment to diligence. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Rich in what? Rich in dollars? Well, that works too. But rich in integrity, rich in productivity, rich in godliness, rich in talents, rich in building institutions, rich in taking dominion, rich in discretion. Richness comes in all ways, all manner, not just in money. You can't be tunnel vision here. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. We are called rulers, judges, but the slothful shall be under bondage or under tribute. Proverbs 21 and verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous. Now, what do you do all day long? You think about how else you could be productive? I hope so. What can I do next? Let me do what I need to do. Let me finish it. Let me complete it. Let me bring it to fruition. Let me develop it. Let me pass it on. And then give me something else. Let me keep doing. And the more we do, the more proficient we get. The more strong we get. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. 22:29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Attention to duty, diligence, and devotion. Productive Christians are productive ethically and practically in all spheres of life. Their life is not an aimless educational program filled with facts and figures. Homeschool mothers, homeschool fathers, your life should not be just an educational enigma of teaching things, facts and figures. But you need to have a clear and an exhaustive plan to equip your children for godly leadership. Godly leadership as adults. Oh, you didn't get to math today? Fine. But what did you get to today? You see, we need to have a plan. You need to have a goal, a big long-term goal, as well as short-term, of course. But the plan is to equip children for godly leadership. Leadership brings dominion. Covenant is the umbrella. The goal of Christian education must have godly dominion by use of God's law as the final outcome. Write this down, mothers. The goal of Christian education must have godly dominion by use of God's law as the final outcome. Education leads to leadership. Leadership leads to dominion. Dominion leads to cultural change Godward. Cultural change Godward leads to peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Covenant education must be Godward. Secular education is manward and anti-God. Covenant education studies all areas of life as it relates to the religion of Christ, and all topics are to be viewed as it relates to the Creator, the Lawgiver, and the King.
And in this way, covenant education will have a positive, transforming effect upon the culture. This was the essence of the Protestant Reformation. This was the essence of the first century church. They came, they saw, they conquered. They made an economic statement. They made a political statement. They made a scientific statement. They made a theological statement. They made a legal statement. They came, they saw, they conquered the Roman Empire. This was their essence. This was their goal. Salvation by grace with a view to a God-fearing, biblically structured, law-abiding society. You know, it wasn't so far away in the past that we had something like that. It was called the Republic of the United States of America. But quickly it fell apart because the hearts of men are deceitful above all things. They're desperately wicked. And there wasn't that watchful eye, but rather a forgetfulness of the things of God and from where they had come. They had stopped looking at the providence of God and bringing them to where they were, and they forgot their Creator. And time after time, the cry was made, the call was made, don't forget the days of your youth, don't forget the things of your Creator. Remember thy God, the God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has called you for this cause. Today, not only have we forgotten, but it's taken out of all of the books, all of the history books. Today, when you read about the pilgrims, they say, well, the first declaration, the first constitution written on this land was the Plymouth Covenant, the covenant at Plymouth Rock. And that's all they say. They don't write it down. And when they do write it down, they take out things because there's too many things about God. Today, they don't even print George Washington's farewell address. And when they do, you cannot find references to Christianity because they take it out. And in 1933, that's what Adolf Hitler did. He rewrote all the books. He rewrote them all. But let's consider the strength of the Reformation period in Europe in the 1500s. You see, the Reformation is so significant because it recognized and dealt with the vital issues of the day in terms of scriptural precepts and law. It addressed all things from the vantage point of the Christian faith. And then it applied faithfully the precepts of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And here's the verse portion. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you know that in one day, the government education system can crumble? In one day. The way that would happen is if every professing Christian would take their child out of school and bring them to their church and appoint teachers over them. And in one day, it would crumble. But I submit to you, of those professing Christians, a very small percentage are true Christians. Very, very, very small. They're there. But it's a remnant. Every thought encompasses all cultural and societal thought, ideas and philosophies, and every thought must be taken captive to the obedience of God's word. There would be an examination, and there must be an examination and an analysis of every thought to see if it conforms to the scriptures. The Reformation period examined everything by the light of God's word, so they came out with the motto, sola scriptura, only the scriptures. If it did not conform to God's word, it is changed and taken captive to the obedience of Christ and His law. Personal thoughts as well as society's thoughts. Now, it wasn't back then reading, writing, and arithmetic. And I made mention of this last week, the three R's, which are not R's anyway, but that's the way they spell today, so it really doesn't matter, does it? Just another testimony of the wretchedness of the education system without God. But rather, it was the four, or the five, if you will, or you may even come up with six R's. Now, I'll give you what the founders really put their heart into. It wasn't reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now, it was reading, but that was a presupposition. Of course they needed to read for the one purpose, so they could read God's law. And if they could read God's law, they could never be tyrannized and oppressed by a civil dictator. Because God's law, and you know, they only had the Bible less than 100 years when the founders, in the common people, when the founders decided to take on the British, it was only in circulation among everyone for about 65 years. And you know, there were 4 million people in the colonies. 4 million people in the colonies in 1776. Do you have any idea how many Bibles were in the colonies in the population of 4 million people? 5 million Bibles. And they weren't gathering dust. They were being used. That word was being applied. 5 million Bibles in 4 million people. What a revival. Not some preposterous tent meeting, but the meeting of minds and the using of God's mind in the world. The five R's: revelation, God's Word. Research of God's Word. Reasoning and logic in God's Word. Relationship, the application of God's Word. And recording of God's Word. They wrote it down. People can't write a simple sentence today. People can't write it down. Revelation, research, reason, relationship, record, or record. Knowledge through revelation. In other words, learn the information. Reasoning and comprehension. You have to understand the information. Why learn it if you don't understand it? And then why understand it if you're not going to apply it? So the third point is application. Apply the information. Use the information. Exercise it. Analyze it. Number four. Break it down. Digest it further. Meditate upon it. See its glory. See its relativity. I have a book downstairs. It's called The Laws of Moses. It shows all of the laws of God, not only as divine, but it proves how they only can be divine because they're so reasonable and so logical and so good, no man ever, ever could bring these to pass or to think these up. See, God's law is reasonable. And then fifthly, the synthesis level. You put it back together. You break it down, you put it back together. You use the principles in new and different ways and applications. You build upon it. You combine different principles to create more dramatic impact. You produce, propose, present, make reasonable arguments using revelation principles of God's Word. This principle we apply there, but that principle we can apply here, and we can use it there. And look how God's Word is so glorious and so comprehensive. Are we teaching our children that? Do we know how to do it ourselves? And finally, the evaluation level. Let's evaluate God's Word. Let's judge the information. Let's think it through. Let's assess it. Let's defend it. Let's grade it. Let's critique it. Come, says Christ. Come, let us reason together. This is education. Not reading, writing, and arithmetic. But you see, the problem is many churches do not have a biblical worldview. Therefore, they are unable to deal adequately with the issues of the day, which threaten the well-being of the Christian church. They're ill-equipped. They're not equipped at all. They're confused, dehumanized, they have bowed to the philosophical gods of the nations around them, and they're sold their birthright for a pot of blood-red pottage like Esau. Covenant education is the high ground in the Christian's battle. It is the cornerstone of the city wall which is set upon a hill. And finally, the final principle in closing, in order for the Christian community to fight successfully with the forces of humanism and atheistic dogmas, covenant education must be advanced and applied. I cannot stress this enough. May God grant us the ability to recognize this great need and effectually sacrifice all to bring it to its victorious end for the sake of the continuity of the kingdom and to the generations to come. For ourselves, for our children, the children after them and after them, throughout 1,000 generations. May this we do, God helping us unto the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray that Thou would ever be mindful to instruct us, even when the instruction is difficult and we are so dull of hearing and dull of application. Father, be patient with us. Be patient with us and groom us to be true warriors. For we have been seated here in the heavens, even though we're on earth, to bring about the glorious revolution, the true glorious revolution of the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast commissioned us for this end. Our Father, we ask this in Christ's name, our prophet, our priest, and our victorious King. Amen and amen.